We're going to be turning to Proverbs as we continue our study in Proverbs. We're up to Proverbs chapter 23 we've been working in. If you remember now, in we've been in this section where their Proverbs are kind of joined together into groups, and they're connected. So they kind of make an extended proverb, and we have some more of those in this section. So in chapter 23, we're going to pick it up in verse 15 is where we got to last time. And it's verses 15 and 16 together. So it says here in Proverbs 23, verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." Excuse me. These two Proverbs are talking about how a parent who is a believer feels when they see their child following the Lord. You know, Solomon had been teaching his son about God's wisdom, but the rubber meets the road, so to speak, if his son will receive this wisdom and then make it the foundation for his life. Verse 15 again, it says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself." So the heart becomes wise only after God's wisdom has been received into the mind, and then it has gone down deep inside and remained in the heart. So the first step is you have to receive the wisdom. If someone's giving you wisdom, you don't receive it, it just bounces off. It isn't going to help at all. So the important thing is to receive it first. It goes into our mind as we apply it in our life. Then it goes into our heart. So wisdom that goes into the mind only, but it doesn't make it to the heart, just ends up being head knowledge. So you can even receive the wisdom, but if you don't do anything with it, all it is head knowledge, and the most you can do with that is become a Pharisee with legalistic rules. Jesus saw plenty of that from the religious leaders. Now, what a blessing to a parent to know that their child has chosen to walk in the way of God's wisdom. I don't think there's any greater joy that a parent can have. You know, the Lord gives us specific moments of joy that only a true believer could experience. For one, there's a joy and an exhilaration that comes after you use your spiritual gift that God has given you. And there's a tremendous joy that comes over you after you've witnessed someone coming to Christ right before your eyes. But knowing that your child has chosen to walk in God's ways, that ranks right up there at the top of these other spiritual joys too. Verse 16 says, "Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." And Jesus declared the principle, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. So when the parent hears their child speaking right things, it's a good sign that they've been taking wisdom into their heart. And for a parent who loves the Lord, it's a real joy to hear your child talk about the Lord too. And look how deep that joy goes here for the parent, all the way into their innermost being. So it's not a light thing for a Christian parent to hear that godly talk coming from their kids. So kids need to learn this. If you really want to please your parents and make them rejoice because of you, this is how you can do that. Dedicate your life to the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord and to following Him for the rest of the days of your life. Remember what God the Father said about His Son, Jesus. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father must have been thrilled beyond our understanding to see how Jesus bravely walked through all the trials He faced on earth, and how Jesus followed through with God's plan by going to the cross and rescuing us from our sins. It's no wonder that God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And a parent who is thrilled that their child is walking with the Lord can say these verses to them in verses 15 and 16, "My son, my child, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." Now, the next group of Proverbs is verses 17 and 18. And these verses are saying, do not envy sinners. So verse 17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. So when we see people who are involved in sin prosper, and they seem to get away with their evil deeds, it can be very tempting to envy them and wish that we could have the things they have or do the things that they do. But the Lord tells us here that we don't have to do that, and we can replace any envy that we may have with the fear of the Lord. That's what we should be zealous for. And the Lord tells us that we can be zealous for that fear all day long if we need to. And this is a good reminder that we really need to be walking in a healthy fear of the Lord daily, 24/7. So if that feeling comes over of, man, I wish I had that kind of stuff that evil guy's got, just right away say, Lord, I want your fear more than I want that. I want your healthy fear of you in my life. And that'll replace that thought for you. Verse 18 says, for surely there is a hereafter that's coming, and your hope will not be cut off. So we can know for certain that God has a future for everyone where things will not be like they are in this world. Right now, it seems like evil goes unpunished and righteous living goes unrewarded. But that is going to flip around when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. So be patient. Your reward for fearing the Lord in this life will be greatly rewarded in the future when Christ returns, or when we enter the gates of heaven ourselves. Now, verses 19 to 21 is the next section here. And it says, hear, my son, in verse 19, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So these proverbs are talking about the danger of hanging around with the wrong people. Verse 19 again says, hear, my son, be wise and guide your heart in the way. So we're told here that it is wise to guide your heart in the way, referring to the ways of the Lord. So it's saying that we're to guide our heart and not allow our heart to guide us. Hollywood has gone crazy as they promote the idea that we should follow our heart or allow our heart to guide us, because Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So please don't listen to the foolishness of Hollywood. Instead, listen to the wisdom of the Lord. Be wise and guide your heart to where it needs to go. And where does it need to go? Needs to go in the way of the Lord. Now verse 20 says, and do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. You know, Solomon is instructing his son in being wise in the way he guides his heart. He's also warning him about some people to watch out for. These are people that will take you down the wrong path, and it's the path of foolishness, not the path of wisdom. Now a winebibber was someone who overindulged in wine, and a gluttonous person was someone who overindulged in food. These types of people have a real lack of discipline in their lives. So this is a lesson to not hang around with people that overindulge in things, because these things can have harmful consequences, and you shouldn't hang around with them either, because they will influence you. Their bad ways can rub off on you, and you do not want to share their future. Instead, you should want to hang around with people who will be a good influence on you. It's been said, find someone who loves the Lord more than you do, and that will be a very good friend to have. Verse 21 goes on, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So these are the reasons for the warnings that Solomon gave about these people who overindulge. He said that they both are going to come to poverty, both of these groups of people. And why is that? Well, the rest of the verse explains why. After someone indulges in either of those things, they obviously don't want to go to work, they want to sleep. and sleeping too long can lead to poverty. So again, avoid these people who can drag you down and really mess up your future plans, but be sure to follow the way of wisdom instead. Now, we've been looking at some of the proverbs that have been grouped together, but this next proverb is one of those that stands alone, and that's verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Now, obviously, this proverb is talking about listening to your parents. You know, Ephesians 6:1 in the New Testament repeats this thought. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that verse in Ephesians 6, by the way, was the first verse that my wife, Lisa, would teach the kids in Sunday school. That's a great verse to start kids out with. You need to obey your parents. Now, why would the Lord have to tell us here to listen to our parents? Well, because of our sin nature, we've got a rebellious attitude from birth. You notice that attitude really shows up around the age of two or so. That's why they call it the terrible twos. But that's also why the Lord talks so much in Proverbs about disciplining our children, because they need it. You shall beat him with a rod and he shall not die. Remember that? And by doing that, you might even deliver his soul from death, the proverb says. And the Bible also talks about honoring your father and mother. So when it talks here about not despising your mother when she is old, it's saying that we're to honor our parents through all the stages of life, even when they're old. And as it talks here about your father who begot you and also your mother who mothered you, it sounds like it's strongly implying that they took care of you when you were young, so you should owe them honor and obedience and hopefully do that out of love. Now, this next proverb stands alone also as Proverbs 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The truth is so important that we should be willing to pay the price to get it, but we should never be willing to sell it to make a profit. That's how important the truth should be to us. Now, sadly, there are a number of people who do not value the truth at all. They're more content telling lies, and some of them even do it for a living. Now, truth and wisdom come from God, and they are extremely valuable, because you don't find much of either of those in the world. The most you can get from this sinful world is deception. And when it uses the words truth and instruction and understanding here, those are all words that are used synonymously for wisdom in Proverbs. So when you break it apart like this in so many words, it gets us to see the increased value of wisdom. So when we get wisdom, we're also getting truth, and we're also getting instruction, and we're also getting understanding. Very valuable. So wisdom should be considered priceless to us. It is way too valuable to sell. And the amazing thing is that the Lord will give it to us for free. We just have to ask. You know, even as we're reading and meditating in Proverbs, the New Testament says this, in the book of James here, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him, a precious promise from the Lord. So we can get God's wisdom from opening his word and reading the wisdom that he's written down for us here. And if we need more wisdom, maybe in a specific area that we don't see really answered in the scriptures, we can always say, Lord, please give me wisdom on this decision. I need to know if this is from you. So the Lord blesses us with his wisdom far above our own. Now, almost as a side note here, when this proverb's talking about buying the truth and buying wisdom, it's talking about the time and the effort it takes to meditate on God's word in order to discover the wisdom within its pages and then acting on it to allow God's wisdom to really sink into our heart. So when we hear what God says and we say amen to that, we believe that's true, that's putting it into our heart. And if we're going to live by that, that's a tremendous thing And the Lord gives us that wisdom to seep inside of our heart, which is where we desperately need it. Now, verse 24 goes on here. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. We see that again. And he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. So these two proverbs are teaching that a wise child will bring joy to their parents. So parents should do all within their power to make sure that their children are being trained in God's wisdom. If they do that, then they should get a good return on the investment of time and effort that they put into their child. Verse 24 again says, the father of the righteous are going to greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Notice how happy the parents will be if their child receives wisdom and if it leads them to live their life righteously. It doesn't say that they'll be a little glad about it. No, it says they will greatly rejoice and delight in that child. Verse 25 says, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Notice how happy the parents will be in this situation here. And this is directly speaking to the child to let their parents experience this great joy and delight. So it's implying that the child has a responsibility too by receiving the wisdom that is offered to them from their parents. So the good response to God's wisdom can have a very positive effect on their parents. Their parents will feel truly blessed to have wise children. Verse 26 says, my son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. So these proverbs are warning about the danger of an immoral woman or an immoral man. They apply both ways. So in verse 26, there is Solomon speaking to his son, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Solomon knew that wisdom had to be placed in the heart. Having only head knowledge about wisdom is not going to help you. It's like someone knowing about Jesus, but they've never received him into their life. Just knowing about Jesus isn't good enough to save anyone. A person has to receive Christ and believe that Jesus died for them on the cross and that he was buried and he rose again. In the same way, a person can't just have head knowledge about God's wisdom, but they have to apply it to their life in order to really get wisdom into their heart. Now, when Solomon said to his son that he could observe the way that Solomon lived, it's like, look at my life. At that point, you know, he's saying you can follow me and pattern your life after me. But at the time Solomon wrote this, most probably he was walking with the Lord. And it wasn't until later on in his life that he turned his heart after other women that he had and thus turned him away from the Lord and away from the Lord's wisdom. But there is one person that we can look to as an example of living a life of wisdom, and he never strayed away from living a faithful life. That person is Jesus. We have enough of his life recorded for us in the New Testament that we can see what a life of wisdom looks like. Verse 27 then says, for a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. So the description of a harlot and a seductress is that they're like this deep pit and a narrow well. If a person fell into one of those things, it would be extremely hard, if not impossible, to get free. And that's the point Solomon is trying to make. This type of immoral person can get you trapped in a situation that you may not be able to get out of. Samson's another example of someone who got himself trapped by an immoral woman. I like how somebody explained this problem that Samson had. He said, Samson could break the bonds of his enemies, but he could not break the bonds of his own lusts. Samson was able to choke a lion, but he could not choke out his immoral tendencies. And look what it cost Samson. Very sad, wasting of his life for years. And the example of a narrow well here also has the idea of someone who is thirsty and they're hoping to get a big drink of water, but all they got was a small amount because the well was narrow. So they did not get enough of a drink to satisfy. And that's the same with the harlot and the seductress. Without the intimacy and the purity of love that's within a marriage, the person who goes to an immoral woman or an immoral man will not find that true satisfaction because it's not true love. It's just a cheap fake of the real thing. Verse 28 says, she also lies in wait as for a victim. She's hunting and increases the unfaithful among men. So she's waiting for someone that she can seduce and cause them to sin. And as someone pointed out, if there were fewer harlots and immoral women, there would be fewer unfaithful men. And remember that in Proverbs, it's referring to both men and women. So the reverse of this is true as well. If there were fewer immoral men, then there would be fewer unfaithful women. So that is the truth here also. Now, as the saying goes, takes two to tango. So this is not trying to lay all the blame on the harlot or the immoral woman. There is another person who has to bear some of the responsibility, and that is the other person who is involved in this immoral relationship. Now, the next group of Proverbs is starting at verse 29, and now this is a long group, as we'll see here. Verse 29 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake, that I may seek another drink? So this group of Proverbs is talking about the misery that overindulging in alcohol can cause. Verse 29, when we're going to look at these issues here, when you watch those TV commercials where it tells you about this new drug prescription that you can ask your doctor for, if this were a list of side effects that you could expect from taking this new drug described here, who would want it? It would go something like this. If you take this drug, these are the side effects that you will experience. You will have woes, and you will have sorrows. You will have contentions and just want to argue with people. You will be complaining about things that didn't go right in your life. And you will have wounds break out on your body, and you won't have any idea why or how you got them. And you will have bloodshot eyes that will make you hard to look at. So who would want to take a drug like that? And yet that drug is called alcohol, it's booze. And it has been consumed and abused for thousands of years. Verse 30, it says, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. So they linger, meaning that they stay at a place longer than they should, and they have a real reluctance to leave. Isn't it interesting? They close the bars at 2, and I'm sure they have to usher people out because they don't want to leave, you know? Going in search of mixed wine here means that they're looking for something stronger to drink. You know, it's sad that you see some of the TV shows, and I mean some of the older shows too, where the person in the story has something bad happen in their life, and where's the first place they turn to? They have got to get a drink of some kind of alcohol or booze. How sad that they can't turn to prayer instead. But when you think about the abuse of alcohol, the number of deaths from drunk driving in our country is staggering. In 2021, 13,384 people in the United States died in alcohol-impaired driving traffic deaths. They call that alcohol-impaired. And every day, about 37 people in the United States die in drunk driving crashes. That's one person every 39 minutes in our country. And it's ironic that they're not trying to take away alcohol from everyone. Too much money made in that, I guess. Verse 31 says, "Do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly." So this talks about some of the appealing qualities about wine, the way it looks. It's a beautiful color of red. It sparkles and looks so shiny, and it swirls so smoothly. Notice all the positive words in this verse, but watch out for the next verse. Verse 32, "At the last, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper." You know, these are poisonous snakes it's talking about here, and a wise person would not want to put themselves in a situation where they could be bit by one of these. A bite from one of these could be very painful and could make you very sick and possibly face death. These are very similar side effects as drunkenness. Verse 33 goes on, "Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things." So drunkenness can cause delusions, but know this, it is always degrading. And that's what it's talking about when you utter perverse things. Verse 34 says, "Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast." So people in a drunken state sometimes say that the room is spinning. It's similar to someone who's lying down in a ship when they're in the midst of the sea, where it's tossing and turning. And it's not too uncommon where a person can get seasick and they have to vomit. That's similar to drunkenness too. And a person who lies at the top of the mast of the ship is being rocked back and forth, and it's moving so much that it's very hard to stand up straight. That's similar to drunkenness too. Now we're going to stop after this next verse, but verse 35, this is the person who's shaken up and dizzy and everything. I said, "They have struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" And I knew a man one time that he had gone on one of these parties over in St. Louis, and he had gotten very messed up, and they had met some guys in the bar and thought they were our good friends and buddies. Just met them, but they're so good. And when they got outside of the establishment, these good buddies and friends decided to beat the tar out of these guys, had them on the ground, kicking them and causing them all kinds of issues. Well, they ended up at the hospital to get repaired for these things. And this man that I know, I knew him for some time, he told me, he said, "My jaw was broke." And he said they didn't want to give me any pain medication because I was so messed up from the alcohol. So they set his jaw and wired his jaw for him, and without any pain medication, because he's in this place where I wasn't hurt. That didn't hurt me. He didn't know his jaw was even broke, he said, until he reached up and felt that it wasn't in the right place. So a person who's had too much to drink can get into a fight and get some injuries, but the numbing effect of the alcohol can hide some of the pain at first, but they will feel it the next day and be moaning and hurting. So they have been blind to the danger they put themselves in because of their uncontrolled drinking, and they're in denial that they have a problem. Their biggest concern is, "When shall I awake so I can seek another drink?" The addictive nature of this sin can be very powerful, and that's what makes it even more dangerous. We get a lot of these dangerous problems, and even worse, with a large amount of illicit drugs in our country. And some of the most dangerous drugs have come across the open border we have in Mexico. I know these situations are horrible in our country, but guys, we're under judgment. God's judging us for turning away from Him. So if things get better, we need to pray and ask God to help us, because it's not going to get better without the Lord. So we obviously live in dangerous times. The Lord is the only answer to save us. If someone listening does not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would urge you to think about some things. Number one, we are all sinners and we all need a Savior. Number two, Jesus came to rescue us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. and before his last breath, he said, "It is finished." He died and was buried, but he was raised back to life again on the third day. And thirdly, the Bible says that if you have Jesus, then you have eternal life. But if you do not have Jesus, then you will not have eternal life either. So the question is, do you have Jesus? If you do not, then you need to confess that you're a sinner, and then thank Jesus for paying for all of your sins on the cross, and then you need to ask Jesus to come into your life. If you receive Jesus, the scriptures say, then you have eternal life. Let's pray, guys. Father, we are so grateful and so amazed at the wisdom you have in your word. I thank you, Father, as you share this wisdom with us. But Father, I pray it doesn't fall on deaf ears. I pray that we hear it and that it comes into our mind and into our heart. And let it be something we can use every day to speak about you, Lord, to tell people about how wonderful and how amazing you are. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for that wisdom you freely give us. Father, we pray too for anyone who may hear this study, Lord, online, anywhere, that if they don't know Jesus yet, I pray, Lord, they would make the decision to come to Christ and be rescued by him so they do not have to face an eternity without you, Lord, in a very horrible place. So, Lord, we just want to lift these prayers to you. We pray your will be done in each of our lives. And, Lord, we want to give you back all the glory, the praise, and the honor in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.